Let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles. Chapter 4. Begin reading with verse 9. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bore him with sorrow." And Jabez called on the name of the Lord, or called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." And God granted him that which he requested. As a Christian, one of the things that I pray for regularly is that God would be pleased to use me, to allow me to be part of his service, to live in such a way that I might honor him and glorify him. I know ultimately it's God's grace that saved us. It's God's grace that allows us to serve him. But I also know that the Bible teaches that we can pray for God to use us, that we can pray for God to bless us. One of the things that I struggle with is not just making a commitment to serving God, but to keep that commitment when things get tough. When my body gets tired, or when I just get the blahs. Y'all know what the blahs are? Have you ever had the blahs and it's like, what's wrong? I don't know, I just got the blahs. When I am tired, when things get tough, when I get the blahs, some call it depression, whatever. It's not that I don't want God to use me. It's just that it's really, really hard to make yourself keep going and do what you need to do so that God can and will use you. There are so many distractions to cause us to struggle to keep God first. We have the best of intentions, but before we know it, we've lost our sense of direction and we get off course, and next thing you know, we're wondering what happened. Beneath it all, I think many of us really truly do have a desire to be used of God. I think most of us want to live for God, and I think most of us want to glorify God. So then the question is it wrong for me to pray that God would use me? If I say, "Lord, here I am, use me," am I being proud? Like, "Here, God, I'm so great. You just, here I am, Lord." Am I being proud or arrogant? Am I being selfish by saying, "Lord, please use me"? Lord willing, I'm going to look at some Bible characters tonight who each one prayed, asked God to use them, so that they in turn could honor him and glorify him. Our first character, and one we're going to spend most of our time on, is in our text, a man by the name of Jabez. Now it says right in verse 9 that he was more honorable than his brethren. He was somebody that was already respected. He was somebody that was already admired by those around him. He was an honorable man, held in great honor by everyone that knew him. Notice that he called on the God of Israel. Notice that he prayed to the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God who made the covenant with them that they would be his people forever. And so he calls on the covenant God, who had made a covenant with his forefathers. And you know, it's always nice to pray when you know you've got God's word and God's promise to stand on. But then notice that he actually prayed, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me." He actually prayed for God to bless him. It seems that he was praying for more than just physical blessings. We'll get to that in the next phrase. But he wanted God to bless him spiritually. Bless me mightily. Bless me as a descendant of Abraham. Bless me as a descendant of Isaac and Jacob. Lord, bless me as a descendant that I will be the kind of descendant that I need to be. Bless me, O covenant God of Abraham. I want spiritual blessings. Lord, more than anything else, I want your spiritual blessings to be upon me. Then he prayed and said, "Lord, enlarge my coast." Now he prayed for God to enlarge the coast of his borders, or the borders of his coast. Maybe some think he was praying for God to deliver him from his enemies, the Canaanites. But I think that more likely he was praying that God would literally enlarge the property that he inhabited and the property that he owned. I think from what we know, he was asking God, "Give me more land, enlarge my property, enlarge my measure, enlarge my animals, enlarge all of the things that you have blessed me with. Lord, I'm asking you to bless me spiritually, but I'm also asking you to bless me materially and physically as well." Because he was an honorable man, he would pray for his borders to be enlarged so that he could be more used of God. Then we go on and he says, "That thy hand might be with me." Now, there's been a whole book written on this. I'm only going to give you a very short version. But Lord, I need your hand to lead me. I need your hand to guide me. Lord, I'm an honorable man, but without you, I don't even know which direction to go. Without you, I don't know what to do. Without you, I will stumble and fall. Without you, I will make all kinds of mistakes. Lord, I need your hand to lead me and to guide me so that I don't fall into sin and do something that would bring shame and disgrace. Was it wrong for him to pray for God to bless him? I'll come back to that, but I think the answer, the fact that God granted his request, means that his request was very much in line with God's will. Bless me spiritually, bless me physically, bless me financially. And then when you bless me, guide me so that I don't become something that I shouldn't be. And then he goes even farther, "That thou wouldest keep me from evil." Lord, I'm an honorable man, but you know my propensity to sin. Lord, I'm the covenant child of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But Lord, you know how prone I am to sin. You know how easily it is to fall into sin. And so, Lord, while I'm praying, I'm asking you to keep me from evil. Keep me from sin. Don't let me commit sin. Isn't that what Jesus said in the model prayer? "Lead me not into temptation. But when I am tempted, deliver me from evil." Lord, I would much prefer not even to be tempted. Don't put me in temptation's way. because I'm weak. I'm in the flesh. Lord, lead me not into temptation. But when I find Satan tempting me, Lord, deliver me from evil. And let me step off my notes just a minute. If you think that you can fight Satan in your own strength, you're the biggest F-O-O-L in the world. My grandkids are here, so I have to go back to spelling. If you think that coming to church is going to make you resistant to sin, you're off your rocker. If you think that reading your Bible is going to make you oppose sin, you've got another thought coming. Listen, the only way that you and I can ever resist Satan is by drawing nigh unto God, James said, and asking God to keep us from evil. Lord, I am not strong enough. Let me tell you, you're no match for Satan. Satan's got 6,000 years of experience. He's got billions of people that he's experimented with. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows exactly when you're weak. He knows exactly what your temptation is. He knows exactly how to work on you. And if you're going to fight and you're going to stand, it's going to be because you have surrendered to God and said, Lord, I can't do it. Lord, you keep me from evil. Whatever it takes, keep me from evil. Whatever you have to do, keep me from evil. I was talking to a preacher this week, and he was at a church, and the church was having some massive problems. He began to pray, Lord, you know, I mean, I'm the pastor, but I can't handle this by myself. Lord, you are going to have to clean house. And he told me, he said, be careful when you ask God to clean house. God may clean house in ways that you never anticipated. When you pray and say, Lord, keep me from evil, you need to be prepared for what God may have to do to keep you from evil. Now, I'm just using this as an example. But you know, God may have to put you in the hospital to remove you from temptation. God may have to get you fired to remove you from temptation. God may have to burn your house down and move you somewhere else, and you think, oh, this is terrible. No, it's simply God trying to deliver you from the evil one. Lord, deliver me from evil. Whatever it takes, whatever you have to do. Lord, I surrender. I'm yours. Whatever it takes, keep me from sinning against you. You better mean that when you pray it, because God may take you serious. And he may run you through the fire and burn off the chaff, burn off the dross. And you think this is the most horrible thing that could ever happen. And yet what God is doing without you even being aware of it, he's burning away the dross and keeping you from potential sin. Lord, keep me from evil. I could ask you just on that one point alone. I said in the beginning that I think all of us truly want to serve God more. I think all of us have a desire to be used of God. But are we willing to say, Lord, keep me from evil without any strings attached? Lord, keep me from evil, but I want my job. Keep me from evil, but I'm not giving this up. No, Jabez said, Lord, keep me from evil, and I'll leave it up to you to decide what you need to do. Lord, if sin is hindering me from serving you, Lord, you take charge and you keep me from evil. If sin is keeping me backslidden, Lord, you take charge and you deliver me from evil. Lord, I surrender. And folks, I'm telling you, this is dangerous if you don't mean it. I surrender. Lord, I'm yours. All I'm asking is that in blessing, you keep me from evil. Now, I just mentioned he prayed for spiritual blessing. He prayed for material blessings. And with material blessings, there's often a temptation of pride and arrogance. There's a temptation sometimes to become selfish. You know, the more you get, the more you want. The more you want, the more you work to get more. And it becomes a perpetual non-stop vicious cycle. Lord, I want you to bless me, but not if it's going to keep me from serving you. Keep me from evil, even if it means that I have to give up my finances. Keep me from evil. And then let's go on. Keep me from evil that it may not grieve me. I think anybody that's been around very much knows that sin is a grief to everyone around you. Sin hurts you. It often hurts your spouse. It frequently hurts your children. It affects the church. It affects the community. When we sin, it grieves us, but it also grieves others around us. Lord, keep me from sin that it doesn't cause me grief, which in turn causes others grief as well. Lord, I don't want to be a disgrace to you. I don't want my life to be a disgrace to you. I don't want my life to be a life that I look back over my years and I think, oh, wasted years, wasted years. Oh, how foolish. I don't want to look back over my life and think, you know, God blessed me so abundantly. And all I did was squander it. All I did was hoard it. Lord, I don't want to live so that it grieves me when I come to the end of my life. I don't want to look back with regrets. I don't want to look back and say, you know, that was the worst thing I ever did. I don't want to live so that I am grieved when I stand before God. Lord, keep me from evil that it may not grieve me. I've been in the hospitals. I've been in different places. I've been there when numerous people have passed away. And I have never, ever, ever heard one person ever regret that they served God too much. But I've heard a lot of people grieve because they wasted their life and didn't serve God, and it grieved them even up to and including their dying bed. Lord, I don't want to be a grief to myself. I don't want to be a grief to those around me. Lord, bless me, yes. Protect me, yes. Keep me from sin, yes. Because, Lord, I don't want my life to be such that would grieve me and those around me. Notice he didn't just pray to become more famous. He didn't pray to become rich so that he could gloat in it. His prayer was honest and sincere. Lord, I want you to use me. And because his prayer was honest and sincere, and he was willing to do whatever it takes, Lord, whatever you have to do, use me. God heard his prayer, God saw his heart, and God granted his request. Moving on to our second character. If you go all the way back to the book of Genesis, chapter 32, We're introduced to a man, actually we've been introduced for quite a few chapters, but in chapter 32 we read of a man by the name of Jacob. If you know anything about Jacob, you know that Jacob was an outright scoundrel most of his life. He was a cheating, conniving subplanter. It's what his name meant, Jacob. For 20 years, he's been back over in Ur of the Chaldees where Abraham had come from. He's married a wife, actually two wives and then two more wives. And now God is leading him back to the land of Canaan. Let me get back over there. Genesis 32. I'm going to be using a couple of verses here and I want you to follow along. Genesis 32, notice in verse 9, he says, "And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the God which said unto me, Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee." Notice where he started. Jacob had to go back to the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. And you know, when you have forsaken God as he had, gone off into a far country, and now you're coming back to God, how do I get back to God? You go back to where you left him. Lord, I left the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. And now I'm coming back, and he prays to the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. Go back to the beginning. Where did you leave God? Now, a lot of times we like to think that, I can just go over here and live like I want to. I can drink. I can, you know, steal. I can commit adultery. I can do all of these things. And when I get ready, I'll just bop over and pick up and go on. No. You got to go back to where you started and confess those sins first. You got to go back to where you started. He left in the earlier chapters when he was going to Ur. He prayed to the God of Abraham and Isaac. And then for 20 years, he's basically been away from the God of Abraham and Isaac. Now he's coming back and he pleads to the covenant God who made a promise. In verse 10, "I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies." You know, one of the things I've noted about people when they truly, truly repent is they have an overwhelming sense of unworthiness. I'm not talking about anybody personally, but no one that you would know. I've been pastor, I've been in churches. People come down the aisle and I want to rededicate my life and I want to get right with God, and they're smacking their chewing gum and, you know, they're grinning from ear to ear, and there's no remorse, there's no sorrow, there's no confession, there's no sense of unworthiness. In fact, I've seen them to where they almost feel like that we are being blessed by receiving them back in. Not so with Jacob. "Lord, I am not worthy of the least of thy mercies." Now, I don't think we have to put it in those exact words every time. But I do believe that if we're going to get right with God, if we're going to get our life right, if we're going to serve God, if we're going to pray for God to bless us, we have to get rid of our... You ready? We have to get rid of our pride and say, and I don't mean just say the words. Anybody can say the words, but we say it from our heart. "Lord, I am not worthy of the very least of thy mercies." You know, Jacob once was very proud and very arrogant, and God had to bring him down. Down south, we used to call, you know, we used to say that, God cut him down to size. or he got too big for his britches. Trust me, folks, God knows how to bring you down. And when Jacob is going back to the land of Canaan, God has conquered him. God has subdued him. And gone is all of that pride. Gone is that arrogance. Gone is that sense of stealing and subplanting. And now it's, Lord, I don't deserve even the very least of the things. Then in verse 11, he makes this request. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him. Do you remember what Jacob had done to Esau? I think some of you at least remember Jacob had stolen the birthright from his brother. But worse than that, Jacob had lied and deceived his father Isaac and had stolen the blessing of the firstborn child, which should have gone to Esau. And now he's afraid to meet Esau because he knows he's wronged him. You know, guilt is a funny thing, isn't it? Have you ever wronged somebody and then bump into them? How do you feel in that case? You stumbled. You just want to get away from them because you know you've wronged them. You know you have stolen, you have lied, whatever. You know that you have wronged them, and you know that they have every right to be angry at you. And now it comes time to face them. Lord, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I fear him. Is it okay to tell God you flubbed up? Is it okay to say, God, I blew it? Sure, basically, that's what Jacob is saying here. Lord, I stole the birthright. I stole the blessing. And now, Lord, I've made a mess. I'm asking you, because I can't. I'm asking you to deliver me. And as we see, he even goes on farther and ask for God to make peace with his brother. And of course, that's what happened. But then we skip down to verse 24. Jacob has divided his companies up. He's divided his massive, huge, people and cattle. He's divided them up. And he himself, he sent them across the brook in verse 23, but he himself stayed on the other side of the brook, and there he wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. Now we know from other passages this was simply an angel of God. Have you ever wrestled with God all night? Have you ever had something that you couldn't sleep? You couldn't sleep, you couldn't think, and you lay there all night, you toss, you turn, and you try to pray, and there's nobody there physically, and like it was Jacob. Jacob, the angel, had become a physical body, and Jacob was physically wrestling with this angel. But this angel would not let Jacob sleep. This angel would not let Jacob have peace. So in verse 26, the angel said, let me go, for the day breaketh. Here's the part I want you to get. And he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Do you want God to bless you? Are you willing to cling to his promise and say, I will not let go until you bless me? And so Jacob said, what is your name? Or the angel said, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. The angel said, your name will no longer be Jacob, which means subplanter, but now your name is going to be Israel, which means very simply a prince of God. I'm going to change your life. I'm going to change your lifestyle. I'm even going to change your name to show you that you're not the same person that you used to be. But it cost Jacob dearly. The angel, Jacob said, I will not let you go. And so finally, the angel touched Jacob's thigh. His thigh dried up. His thigh, the sinew of his thigh shrank. And he walked as a crippled for the rest of his life. He became literally a cripple walking with a limp for the rest of his life in order to secure the blessing from God that he wanted. How much are you willing to give up to get God's blessing? How much are you willing to pray to get God's blessing? He knew, Jacob knew, that the answer to prayer came with perseverance. If I have to fight this guy all night long, I'm not letting him go until I get a blessing. All right, I'll bless you. I will bless you. But you're going to be a cripple for the rest of your life. Would you still ask for God's blessing? Would you ask for God to bless you if it meant that you would be lame for the rest of your life in order to receive God's blessing? Is God's blessing so important that you're willing to say, I will not quit until you bless me? And if it means I become a cripple, so be it. I want your blessings more than I want anything else. Then I go over very quickly to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, of course you know the story. Isaiah, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. And he saw the seraphims all around heaven singing, Holy, holy, holy unto the Lord God Almighty. And after Isaiah had prayed and God had cleansed him from his sin, or cleansed his, put the charcoal on his lips, signifying that you've been cleansed from your sin. Then God says, okay, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? I'm asking for volunteers to go preach. Well, Lord, I really was planning on being whatever. I really had plans to become a policeman, to become a doctor, to become a mechanic. I've already got plans. Well, you know what? You just saw my glory. You know how wonderful I am. You saw the seraphim singing, Holy, Holy, Holy. I put the fire upon your lips and cleansed you. Now I'm asking, who will go for us? And without hesitation, Isaiah said, Lord, here am I, send me. Lord, I'm willing to give up everything. Here am I. Lord, use me. Lord, send me. When he saw God exalted, he not only was willing to go, but he volunteered to go because he wanted God to use him. If you remember from our Wednesday night studies, Isaiah was one of the great major prophets of the Old Testament. But it started for the most part right here when he said, Lord, I will go, send me, I volunteer, I'm willing. I have seen your glory. Lord, there is nothing to compare to that. I will go wherever, whatever you need. Well, I come to the New Testament. And I read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Paul is writing to young Timothy, and of course he's given a lot of qualifications in the following verses. But I believe he is implying, if not directly saying, that you know what, Lord, I'm willing to preach if that's what you want. I desire the work of a bishop. Now I know we could get into all kinds of theology about, you know, God places the desire. I understand all of that. But Paul said, if a man desired the office of a bishop, in other words, if I understand what Paul is saying, it is not wrong for a man to pray, God use me. God call me to preach if that's what you want. It's not wrong to desire office, and you desire a good work. I usually underline the word work. You know, a lot of people have the idea of preachers only work hours Sunday morning, an hour Sunday night, maybe an hour on Wednesday night. We work 3 hours a week. I wish it were that easy, but you know what? I want to serve God. I desire to serve God. And there's nothing wrong with asking God to use me, even if it means in the ministry. It's a good work. It's an honorable work. Understand it is work, but it's an honorable work. Lord, use me. I desire to be used. If it means you call me to preach, Lord, I desire. That's what I want. I want what you want. I desire what you desire. And then my last verse is in 3 John. Of course, 3 John's only got one chapter, so that makes it easy. John wrote in verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I think every saved parent desires to see their children walk in truth. I remember when my wife was carrying our firstborn, our secondborn, and our lastborn. I remember getting down before we knew if they were boys, girls. All we knew is there was a baby there. We didn't know what it was or anything. But I began praying long before they were ever born. Lord, whether it's a boy or girl, I really, you know, I had my preference, but you know, that's up to you. But I begin praying, Lord, use these children in your service. There's nothing that brings me more joy, John said, than to hear that my children walk in truth. Every parent wants to see their children walk in truth. Every parent that's saved wants to see their children serving God. Every parent wants to see their children to live for God and to bring honor and glory to God. You know what? If John said, I have no greater joy, then it certainly isn't wrong to pray for God to use them. Lord, here's my child. I don't even know if it's a boy or girl yet. But Lord, before this child is ever born, and we did this with all three of ours. Before this child is ever born, I'm asking you now to put your hand upon them and to use them in your service. You know, I think in a sense, every pastor feels the same way about his sheep that God has given him. You know, as a pastor, we have a lot of heartaches. We get to deal with the deaths. We get to deal with the divorces. We get to deal with the fights. We get to deal with all of the, you know, the sin, and we get to, you know, we get to deal with a lot of those things that you probably never know about. But you know what really brings us joy? Is when we preach and we look out and we see someone actually practicing what we preach. I can tell you there's nothing that makes us any happier. Well, what if you won the $1.5 billion? I read an article this afternoon, and it wasn't talking about the three winners last week. It was talking about a man that won $17 million a few years ago. And it traced that man and showed how within a couple of years, he was flat broke, miserable. He had everybody hated him because he wouldn't give them their money. And it went on to say that, you know, inheriting $17 million was the worst thing that ever happened to him. Now we think, boy, what could I do with, who was it last week? The lady in Walton won $1 million. Boy, what could I do with $1 million? Well, you know what? If it kept me from serving God, it's the worst thing that ever happened to me. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children won $1 million. Is that what John said? I have no greater joy than to hear that my children become president and CEO of a Fortune 500 company. No, you know what? Those things are temporary. They'll fade away. But I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. If that's what I want for my children, then I don't think it's wrong to pray for God to bless them, God to use them. Is it right to pray for yourself? If it's the right kind of prayer, yes. If you can pray like Jacob, Lord, I'm not worthy. I blew it. But Lord, I'm coming to you and asking you to help me. Or like Japheth, Lord, bless me spiritually. You notice he put that first, by the way. Bless me spiritually. And then if it please you, bless me financially. But don't let any of that keep me or cause me to fall into sin. Because I don't want to be a grief to me or my family or my church. Lord, bless me. But only if in doing so it allows me to serve you even more. That's the kind of prayer that God hears. That's the kind of prayer that God answers. Father, we come tonight. And Lord, I know that it's so easy to take this message and begin to pray for our wants and our wishes. To begin to pray for new toys and new gadgets. It's so easy to pray to keep up with the Joneses so that we can be esteemed by the world. But Lord, may you indeed bless us so that we then in turn might use that blessing for your honor and glory. And Lord, may we search our heart and examine ourselves whether we really are truly willing to do whatever it takes to receive a blessing. For Jacob, it meant a limp for the rest of his life. For others, it's meant different things. But Lord, help us to examine ourselves and say, am I willing? Am I willing to pray for God to bless me for the sole purpose of blessing others? Am I willing to pray for God to bless me for the sole purpose of honoring Him and glorifying Him? And then, Father, we pray tonight for those that are lost among us. May it please you even now to open their hearts, to convict them of their sin, and to draw them to salvation through repentance and faith. In Jesus' name, amen.